Okay, we are going to be in Psalm 139. So this psalm, the title of this psalm is Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. This is a psalm of David, and it is a wisdom psalm. So it was meant to be passed along through the generations for wise teaching and help everyone worship and exalt God's power and greatness. There's also a portion towards the end that is also an imprecatory part of the psalm, which is a call for judgment. So we've seen that quite a bit throughout our study, where David has called to God for judgment on his enemies. This is a psalm that he wrote to the choir master for congregational worship. It looks at God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. And those are all just big words for God's powers of being all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But first, we're going to read through it together, and then we'll break it down and go through each section. So starting in verse 1, Search me, O God, and know my heart, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overcome me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, and the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All right, so we're going to start in verses 1 through 6. This first section talks a lot about God's omniscience, so his power of being all-knowing. So I'm just going to read that short section one more time. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. So he talks about how God is all-knowing, right? He knows his thoughts. He knows everything he's going to do before he even does it. And he's expressing the comfort in that and just the bewilderment of how that's even possible. He can't even comprehend it. So what are some ways, and he kind of gives us a few here, but what are some ways that God's omniscience can be a comfort to us, knowing that he's all-knowing? How can that be a comfort to us?
That he knows the results of what's going to happen if you're going through a trial.
Okay, yeah.
Even though you worry and, you know, fear what's going to happen, he already knows.
Right. We hate the unknown. We hate it a lot. But it's good to know that nothing surprises him, right? What else?
There for you.
Yeah. Not only does he know everything, he's also present with you in it, right? Which we're going to talk about a little bit more in a minute here. What else?
He the anxiety out of the situation too. It's like, if he's not nervous about it, then you don't have to be nervous about it either.
Definitely. Anybody else?
This is just terms, my thoughts from afar.
Yeah, he knows my thoughts, and sometimes other people may misconstrued what I have said or what I'm doing. They may misunderstand or perceive us incorrectly, but we know that God knows the motives of our hearts, which sometimes is he knows the motives of our hearts are bad, but also it is a comfort in times where maybe someone did misunderstand you or you really did have the right heart, but you didn't execute it well. Just knowing that he knows our true heart is a comfort. And he knows us completely. He knows everything about us, and yet, you know, good and bad, and yet he still loves us, which I think is a big comfort as well. I love in verse 2 and then in verse 3 when he talks about just the little things. You know when I sit down and I rise up. You know when I lie down. Kind of in all of those mundane moments, you know, whatever stage of life you're in, maybe you just had a baby and you're doing lots of dirty diapers, those little, you know, getting up for feedings every couple hours, or maybe you're a caretaker for someone in your family right now, or you're just bombarded with little mundane tasks at work. Whatever it is, all of those things, like, he sees you and he knows you, and what you're doing matters to him, and it's all kingdom work. Even though it may not feel like it at the time, you know, struggling, you know, with your kids or whatever it is, he sees that and he loves you through it. And also just, he's a personal God. Think about the God who knows everything. He knows everything, chooses to know me personally. That is so awesome when you really think about it. You know, he's created everything, but he chose to create me personally. And he's everywhere, but he's also with me personally. So that awesome revelation that an omniscient God would still choose to know me. Also in verse 5, he says, "You hem me in behind and before me and lay your hand upon me." Not only does he know what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say before I say it, but he's right there with me in it. I personally don't like being watched or hovered over. I don't know about the rest of you, but I like to think of it less as, like, you know, a teacher, like, waiting to tell you made a mistake, and more of, like, you know, a parent who is helping their child to walk, or kid at their, you know, their kids at the playground, or they're playing in a sports game of some sort. There's a comfort in knowing that they're there, right? Like, the kid's still going to try to run around and play on the playground, but when they go to do something, you know, monkey bars for the first time or walk, they're looking to their parent for that encouragement, that comfort, knowing that they're there and that they're safe to try this thing or do whatever it is they need to do. They're there rooting for them, coaching them, watching out for the sharp corners on the edges of tables while they're walking around, their little toddler, you know, and just kind of ready to catch you whenever you need support, and leading you every step of the way. So that is a comfort. It's not like he's watching us with a magnifying glass so that he can punish us. He's not a vindictive God. He's a loving parent. So hopefully that kind of helps that verse. I feel like you could look at it and be like, oh, he's right on me. He's got his thumb on me. But it's more of like a loving hand behind your back. You know,
like the idea of hem me in.
Yeah.
Behind and before sounds like a hug.
Yeah.
Like,
yes.
You know, when you get
all
a big
around
air hug, it's you're surrounded and he's got his hand on you. I like to think of it like when I'm walking in a room and I'm kind of nervous or I don't know mm-hmm. people. When Rob will just put his hand on the small of my back, I'm like, okay.
Exactly.
Something about that. You know, when you've got somebody's hand on you, or somebody taps you on the head, or somebody touches your hand, like, there's some sort of comfort in that when you're feeling anxiety. Kind of gives the idea that he's watching that part of me, especially if he knows my thoughts.
Exactly. So. It's beautifully written, and it's such a great truth. Now, if you're also like me, maybe sometimes his all-knowingness kind of puzzles you or confuses you a little bit. Can we all agree that sometimes that's, like, mind-blowing for us? Because in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. It's kind of an upsetting concept for a lot of people. They don't like that they can't just explain God completely, which that's because we like to be in control. But it's honestly good news that we can't do that. We serve such a good and powerful God, and our lack of full understanding is part of what makes him God and us not. It's what kind of solidifies that sovereignty that he has, that the only reason he can be known is because he's allowed us to know him. The only reason we know what we know about him is because he's revealed it to us. If he didn't, we wouldn't know, because we don't have the capacity to fully understand a perfect, holy God. And the fact that he's revealed that to us is such a profound mercy. Like, he really, truly loved us enough to reveal himself to us. A God of infinite majesty can't be measured by those who are finite beings. Being able to praise and follow a God beyond our understanding is also where the faith part comes in. You know, David, he praised God in the wilderness. In all these Psalms we've gone through, there's been praise despite what he's going through, and he had no clue what God was doing. He was confused, right? There was plenty of times where he called out and said, do you hear me? Are you even listening to me? And even though he didn't understand why he was running for his life instead of being on the throne, he still trusted that God was sovereign, and that God, because God is so powerful, he can put his trust in him, and he doesn't have to rely on his own strength. So let's go on to verses 7 through 12. This part is going to be talking a little bit about that omnipresence. He's constantly with us. So he says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So what are some ways here that God's omnipresence, he's always with us, can be a comfort to us? Is that comforting to you? What are some ways that's comforting?
Even in our lowest lows or our highest highs, he's right there. And yeah. He's celebrating with us, or he is comforting. And we can reach out at any time, at any second. He's right there.
Yes, and I love how he gives this contrast between heaven and the grave, and there's nowhere we can go that is too far from him. There's no limit to his power. I mean, Jesus is a perfect example of that. He has power over the grave, right? There's no limits to his power, and no one can escape him, good and bad, right? Those who are evil and doing things, like, there's going to be judgment. There's no escape from that. You can't sneak around from him. But also, on the plus side, there's no amount of sin or darkness that we can fall into that is too far gone for him to be with us. We can always repent, and we can always be with him if we have Jesus, because of what Jesus did. Even like you said, in the worst valleys, when we're going through the hardest things in our lives, he will continue to be there. It says, like, holding, you shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Again, that, not just that presence, but like, being right there with the hug and the hand-holding, walking you through it in the times when you really don't feel like you can make it through. Kind of leading us back to the light. And he talks about, even in the darkness, it's not dark to you. Nothing that seems completely dark, like we just feel like we have no hope, can overcome his light, which is a huge comfort. Anybody else have anything to add from that?
By yourself, when you don't like have that community, and you have to explain anything that's going on in your life to someone, like they just don't participate in it, to know that like God is in that with you, like you don't have to explain anything, you don't have to like share a story. And even I think when you're entering a new community, right, like you have entering a new church or something like that, like you're like, how am I gonna help somebody understand everything I've been through or my story or something like that? And even since being married, like, realizing just because you experience something with someone doesn't mean they have the same experience as you.
Yeah.
Right? And so to know that even if, like, Chad and I don't see something the same way or we can't communicate something, that, like, the Lord is in there. Like, he knows my thoughts. I don't have to explain it to him. I don't have to make it make sense. Like, I don't, like, just he's there in that he's experienced everything with me. He knows it. I think that intimacy.
Yeah.
That nothing comes close to you.
Yeah.
Like,
I love that. That's awesome.
Yeah, when I get discouraged and I know that whatever I say is going to be questioned or going to be turned around, and, you know, because like she says, I have a husband, but he's very quiet. He's always out and we don't believe. So, and my family really don't believe. So, you know, you can't really go to them and express, but God was good. He gave me a girlfriend that I talk to all the time and she's safe. So I have no doubt that he's there.
That kind of does go back to what we talked about a little bit last week, that fear of man. Like, we don't need to fear what people are going to think about us, or if we say something wrong, that they're going to get the wrong idea of us, because they have no eternal effect on us. Like, only God, you know, Romans talks about how, are you going to fear what man can do to your body, or are you going to fear the person who can send you to hell, which is God? You know, he's the only one that really matters. So I love that. That's such a great addition.
I love verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. Mm-hmm. This has come back so many times in different times of life for me, where I have felt like there's no foreseeable light. Can't see the hand in front of my face kind of thing. And to know that that's not how it is for God. Like, that great comfort of knowing his omniscience and his power within it to go, he's not up there going, I don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
There's no darkness in him. Everything is light. He sees everything from beginning to end. So to be able to trust that, even though I didn't feel that way, and it wasn't like, now I don't feel that way, I still felt like there was darkness, and I felt enveloped by it. But to know that it wasn't that way for him. So you have that previous verse that's saying he's going to lead you with his right hand. He's going to lead you out. You know, he's got it. Like, he can see it. I can't.
Yeah.
So it was so comforting to me at different times.
Yeah, I love that. And we can always see that in hindsight. Like, oh, I see what you're doing there. But he sees it the whole time.
Yeah.
So he's never intimidated by what's going on in our lives.
Not wringing his hands going, oh, no.
Yeah.
Where are we?
Can't believe she did that.
He knows.
Okay, so now we're going to move on to verses 13 through 18. And this is pretty, I'm sure most of you have heard this before. It's very popular. It's definitely a great section. We're going to talk about it a little bit. But verse 13 starts with, "For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you." So, now we're going to talk about his omnipotence, which is his all-powerful characteristic. So, he's kind of like giving God the glory for his ultimate power, and we're going to kind of talk about how it can inform our thinking. So, how can knowing that God is all-powerful, we've talked about this a little bit already, but how can that comfort us?
Eventually solve our problems or bring us glory or change our circumstances around. It's still difficult because I know I'm impatient and I'm like, I want it now. But praying for patience and focusing that he knows what's going to happen has over time has lowered my anxiety and helped me to take things a little slower and appreciate things better. So he knows.
Yeah, he's completely in control. And we may not see that on this side of heaven, like something that we're going through may last, but we'd have the hope of eternity because he's all powerful. we have that hope. And so we don't have to be worried because we know that we're secure in him eternally. What else?
I think as a parent, this one really comes in to play because I don't know, like for me, I'm worried that something's going to happen to my kids at some point. Like I can't protect them all the time. And I can't always be there for them. And so this is a verse that I've had to come back to that, like, the Lord knows our days. They are numbered. And he has complete control over them. There's nothing that I can do today that's going to change the outcome of my child's life. And so I love this verse when, like, everything was written. Everything was written before they were even born. So nothing I do now is going to impact the outcome of, I mean, obviously you want to raise them right, but it's not gonna impact them.
He's watching over them no matter what. I love that. That is such an encouragement. Anybody else?
Well, I think, like, off of that, like, Caleb works nights, so I'm by myself at night sometimes, and it's really scary. And just being able to, like, release that pressure off myself and being like, well, if something happens, I can't be in control of that anymore. So, like, letting that, like, I guess, giving myself peace, like, having peace of mind, knowing that God's going to take care of everything, regardless of how much I plan for a scenario that could or could not happen, or whatever, like, it's going to happen.
This is, like, such a huge part of speaking the truth to ourselves, like preaching the truth to ourselves, especially in those times of fear for your kids or fear for your safety, knowing that he's in control and he's sovereign. And it really does bring us a huge comfort. And this is a really good example. I love all this. Just, he had the power from before I was even born to make me even exist. I mean, if he has the power to make me come into this world and exist and choose what color my eyes are going to be and all these things, don't you think he has the power to, like, preserve you through this life, help you through the storms? Why do we so easily not trust him anymore when it was a miracle even for us to be born, right? And some of us, the circumstances of our birth were even more miraculous than others. He obviously wanted you here and he brought you here for a reason, so we can trust that he is going to be faithful to us throughout our life. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, not necessarily, but he's there and he promises that. And again, we kind of talked about this a bit. Again, I'm going to sound like a little bit of a broken record, but the, like, theology, who God is, should inform who we are. It should change our way of thinking about who we are, because, like this passage says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made because I was made by a good and perfect God. Do I have the perfect, you know, we pick ourselves apart appearance-wise, but God made us the way he wanted us to be made, and we can't argue with that. You know, I wish he would have made my nose a little smaller or whatever, but God said you were good. He made you. Sin perverts things, right? But we need to look at ourselves as bearers of his image, because there's value in that. And we constantly take our own value away because we don't like the way we look or it doesn't fit with the culture. But ultimately, we were made in the image of God. And there's so much value and worth in that alone. And we do need to see that for other people as well. You know, you may not like them, but they are an image bearer of God, and they deserve the respect that God created them. He wanted them here too. So maybe you don't like them, but at least the respect and the love that this is somebody that God loved and made, and we should love them as well. He was not only there before I was even formed, but he personally created me. I'm not only of great value, but I'm wonderfully made by a perfect God. God doesn't make mistakes. Sin perverts things, but we were specially made by a good and perfect God. And it should affect the way we see ourselves and we see others. You know, the circumstances of our birth or our childhood or even just experiences that we've gone through in our life, I think sometimes we convince ourselves that that doesn't make us worthy of being loved by God, or that we just, you know, we don't have value because of this happened to me in my life, or I made this mistake, or, you know, I was unwanted as a child, or whatever it may be. He loved you before you even took a breath. And he loves you the same today as he did when you were formed. Nothing can add or take away from that. Those things, those circumstances in our lives don't determine our worth or our accessibility to his love. He has given up his son for the whole world so that everyone has access to him. You don't have more access because you were born into a wealthy family. You don't have less access because you are an orphan or whatever it is. There's none of that matters. He loves all of us and he wants to have a relationship with all of us. And I think that's a huge encouragement as well. If he has the power to bring me here, he also has the power to bring me through whatever I'm going through in my life. So verse 17, he says, "How precious are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you." So again, he just keeps coming back to this thought of, you are so far beyond me and you're so unsearchable. We serve an incomprehensible God and we can never fully know his thoughts and understand his ways, which keeps us humbly aware of our insignificance and also acutely aware of his worthiness of honor and glory. It's important for us to realize our insignificance compared to him and to realize, like, humble ourselves that we are not God and we try to be God in our own lives, but he is so far above us. And that's a good thing. We don't know what's best for ourselves. We think we do, but we don't. He is so worthy of honor and glory, and that is just another way for us to see that, in that we can't fully understand him here on earth. Romans 11, 33 through 36, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read it. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." You know, you'll hear people asking questions like, how could God do this, or how could he do that? But how unsearchable are his judgments? How inscrutable are his ways? We are the clay. He is the potter. He knows what's best so much more than we do, and things that don't seem fair to us is because we are so limited, you know? And he is just and he is holy, so we can trust that he is in control of everything that's going on and that he's doing good because he's good, right? That's tough sometimes, but, you know, it's a good reminder. It's a good truth. So next up is verses 19 through 22. Oh, and this is the fun part. Because a lot of people like to skip over this. When I was studying this, I was struggling to find a whole lot on this because everyone they love to talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made, but then when someone's saying, I hate them, they like to skip it. So we're going to talk about it because this is God's word and it's all important. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. So this is where it becomes imprecatory. So he's asking for judgment on evildoers, the enemies of God. And he's pleading with God to take action against evil. And he's expressing his loyalty to God and his hatred for all those who despise him. So, like I said, everyone likes to skip over this. It's a little tricky. It's kind of confusing. Because doesn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies and bless those who persecute us? So why do you think the psalmist is speaking so strongly about these enemies?
So I think they're not his personal enemies, but they're enemies of God himself.
Good. So, yeah, he isn't doing this out of personal vendetta. He's not saying this. These aren't just people he dislikes, right? They aren't even just people who've done him wrong. These are people who were active, wicked, murdering participants in evil. And they didn't just oppose David, so he hated them. They opposed God. They opposed righteousness. And they were malicious. It was David's divine commission as king to hate wickedness and punish evildoers, fighting for righteousness even in war. Again, this was done not out of personal vengeance, but of moral repugnance. David hated the blasphemy and the defaming of his good and holy God. It says they took your name in vain, and they blaspheme about you. Evil should be repulsive to godly people, right? That should repulse us. We should not be okay with it. And again, as king, he had a special role. He had a special calling and job to do. We also have to consider the prophetic qualities of this. We can't forget that David, and we're going to learn more about this in Steph's study, which is really exciting, but David was a type of Christ. So he was another picture of what Christ was going to do. So God was using David's life as a picture for Christ, meaning David's life is a prophetic pattern that Christ would fulfill. So Jesus would rule, is going to rule as king and bring judgment upon evildoers as the sword of the Lord. You can find that in Matthew 10:34, Matthew 13:40-43, and Revelation 19 talks all about that as well. So this isn't just, oh, I hate these people because they did wrong to me. There's so much more to that. It's much more complex in the sense that there is going to be judgment that Jesus is going to bring on the evildoers. It's important for us to know that we are not the king and we are not God. Okay, so we don't have a divine calling as a king to go and slay evildoers, right? And we're definitely not God. So we're not called to seek our own vengeance, and we're also not called to seek God's vengeance. He says in Romans, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He tells us, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. So we should hate evil. We should not love sin. We should not love evil, but we should love people sincerely. In verses 19 through 20 in Romans 12, he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we are called by Jesus to love our enemies. We know that. This is a great reminder. Again, we've talked about this because every time we've come across a precatory psalm, we have talked about how anytime we are calling for judgment or we want to see evil doers be brought low, we need to remember that we were once evil doers. We are redeemed enemies of God, and we need to remember that and be thankful. Anytime we're meditating on judgment for sinners, we should have endless thanksgiving for the cross and the mercy and the grace that we've received. We were once enemies of God under his wrath, and now, because of Jesus, we're saved by grace. He took all the wrath that was for us upon himself so that we would never have to face it. It's a tricky subject, but it's also important to talk about it, right? Because this is a reality. Evil is not going to go unpunished. And he talked about how no one can hide from God either. So maybe you get discouraged. You see all the evil going on in our world right now. It's discouraging. There's some really horrible things. It's not going to go unnoticed, and it's not going to go unpunished by God. And we can have comfort in knowing that, but we also need to realize that what grace and mercy we've received, because we also should have received punishment. And then he finishes up with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We've talked about this also throughout the study, but David is praying that God would just constantly know his heart, search his heart for any sinful areas that he doesn't even himself notice. That's very easy for us to do. We love to justify ourselves. We love to just be oblivious to what's going on in our own lives and focus on the lives of other people. So this should be our prayer as well. To try me, know my thoughts, which he already knows our thoughts. Search me, see if there's anything, any sin in me that I need to rip out, that I'm not seeing. Help me see that sin and lead me to be more like you. maybe you had righteous anger towards some evil, but now it's turned into hate for people. Or maybe you have no idea where there's sin creeping in your life. You really don't know. You feel like, I'm kind of doing good. Like there's always something. So that's why we always need to be in prayer to ask the Lord to bring our sin to light so that he can cleanse us and lead us in the way everlasting. Life for the Christian is one of constant weeding out the things in our lives that are choking the life out of us and creeping up and choking out the life, and replacing those, planting fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And it's a never-ending garden. You're never going to be done weeding, and you're never going to be done trying to replant things that are good and pure and lovely, because God tells us we won't, and it's part of our sanctification. But the gardening can only be accomplished with the help of the Lord. The only way we can rip the weeds out is with the help of the Lord. We can't do it on our own. So just praying that he would reveal those things to us so that we can see ourselves clearly is something that we need to do. So after looking through all of this, what are some ways that we can see the overarching story of the gospel in this psalm? Last week, you guys really killed it with this, and it made me really excited because I feel like we've made so much progress. We're doing so good. So anybody, no pressure. Anybody have anything? Go ahead.
Actually, in reading back up here about not hating your enemies, I'm reminded of our life group study in Romans where I didn't realize how much suffering Paul went through, being beaten and shipwrecked and stoned numerous times. And I can't say that I would be able to forgive those people. I can't say that I would be able to not hate those people. I mean, I know that's what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
But I'm having a really hard time. I mean, we go through trials, we're like, okay, we know God's with us, we gotta forgive. But those type of things, being stoned and being beaten, being shipwrecked, I'm like, I don't even know how I would go about doing that. I mean, it does make me feel better that knowing that God knows the outcome. And I guess I just have to keep reminding myself over and over again that he knows the outcome. They won't go unpunished. But it's just a stirring in me that that's just a lot of horrible things happening. Yeah.
You know? And the only reason we're able to forgive people like that, the only reason Paul was able to forgive someone like that was because of Jesus, because he had been forgiven, and he had that supernatural ability to forgive from the Lord. He could never do it on his own. Yeah, so that's great. Anybody else got anything that they see the gospel in here?
Just to add to what she was saying, I've gone through a period where forgiveness was a hard issue.
Yeah.
And I talk about God knowing your thoughts, knowing everything about you. So I just said, you know what? You know this. You know that I'm really angry and I'm feeling very unforgiven. And I can't do it. Can you do it through me?
Yeah.
And it didn't happen overnight, but God did it through me.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can get to that point where you can forgive. And often, too, you have to remember when Christ said, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. These horrific deeds and things that we're seeing, these people have been raised in a culture that they don't know the difference. Mm-hmm. And God is, I think it's Isaiah 54, where he says, if that wicked person comes to me, I will forgive that. You know? So if it's a difficult thing, just God knows.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you gotta just say it to him, because you gotta know that he knows.
Yeah.
And if you just say, you know what, I can't do it, or I just can't do it. And like I said, it'll take time, and God will bring things into your life to cause that to come to fruition.
Awesome. Anybody else?
I think Psalm 139 has so much mystery in it and mm-hmm. wonder, like whether it's what God knows or his power or how he made us and what we don't know. And then throughout the New Testament, we see Paul a lot explaining that the mystery is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The mystery is that for us as Gentiles, we've been grafted into that. So that connection, that so much of what we don't know is found in God's doing something to reveal himself to us and make us more like Christ.
Yeah.
Like that's always going to be the answer to the mystery. you know, I think back to even our Roman study, where we're talking about, like, when we're in life group, when we're talking about, you know, what is the good that sorry.
No.
Like, what is the good that God has for all of us? Being conformed to the image of God.
Yes.
So to see all of these things, all of the mystery, all the wonder, the things that I can't wrap my head around, to know that ultimately that answer is to become more like Christ, and that's only going to come so far this side of heaven. And then the mystery is complete when the veil is torn and we're in heaven with the Lord. We're in glory. We see the full picture. But knowing now that even where I can't fully understand the mystery, it's the point of whether it's suffering or trial or whatever, like, it's to become more like Christ.
Yeah, that's great. Anybody else?
I don't think we can miss the fact that he transitions from oh, that you would slay the wicked, to another translation.
Mm-hmm.
I think it might be the King James. I can't remember if it's NIV or what. When he says, see if there's any grievous way, actually the translation does say wicked.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's so humbling, and that's what the gospel does for us. And you've mentioned it already, but I just can't see it when you're going to slay the wicked. And it's
mm-hmm.
like, ooh. I always put the emphasis on, search me, oh God,
mm-hmm.
know my heart, you know, because I think that does happen when we do that, when we have those moments of thinking, this person is so wicked,
mm-hmm.
and then we're, I hope that automatically I shift to, am I like that? Do I do that? And I think that's health and healing of the gospel, to be able to acknowledge the fact that I am that, and that I need his help to lead me, and to guide me, and to search me. I don't do that on my own. So I think that's so healthy, that balance of, well, that shift, really, from them to me.
Yes, perfect. So we talked a lot about God being all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful, and how that's a comfort to us. How can that be a motivator for us in our walk? How can those things push us to become more like him? We'll start with how he's all-knowing.
Can I just say something? Yeah.
Sure.
About the gospel, it says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? As believers in Christ, we have a spirit in us,
yeah.
So obviously we can't go anywhere without
him. Yes.
And so that's the gospel, as, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yeah. And that kind of goes with what I was just about to ask, too. You know, he's always with us, and we have his spirit. You know, the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. You have the Holy Spirit. Like, lean into the Holy Spirit. Don't try to hide from him or run away. Lean into the power that you have in the Holy Spirit, and that he is with you all the time. And don't waste it. You know, I think sometimes we're like, we feel so alone, but we have that power that we can know that we're not alone. So what else can be, how about him being all-knowing? How can that be a motivator for us?
It just helps us second guess before we make a poor decision.
Yeah.
I could make this decision, but God's going to see it.
Yeah. It's kind of like what we do when no one's around.
Yeah.
It's that thing you tell kids all the time, you know, well, God still sees. Well, nobody saw me do it. Well, God still saw you do it. But we do that in our own lives, too. And that should motivate us. Like, God does see everything. He sees the intentions of our heart, and he does see what we're doing. So even if other people don't catch us, he still knows. And so we want to please him with our whole life, not just in front of a crowd. So what else? That's, you know, he's all-knowing, he's all-present, and he's all-powerful. How can that motivate us?
I think knowing that he is all-knowing, it can give us peace in when anxiety rises about the future.
Yeah.
You know, I have grown children, I have grandchildren, I have a husband, I have responsibilities, and these things come up like little bubbles, you know, and God is just popping one at
mm-hmm.
a time and saying, I'm there, I'm there, I'm there.
Yeah.
You know, you don't know the future, I know the future. It's gone, it's gone, it's gone. Rest in me, rest in my assurance.
Yeah. And it really motivates us to actually trust him. You know, we say we believe in him, but do we actually trust him? And, you know, he is all powerful. Like, he's not only in those situations, he doesn't only know about them, he has the power to control them, change them. And so we have to trust in that. We have to let that motivate us to trust him. You know, sometimes there's things in our lives we think are just impossible. You know, maybe you have a loved one. I know I had a loved one that was going down a really, really rough path, and I was like, man, there's, like, no way. Like, they're just, you know. I mean, I know God can do it, but, like, come on, you know. But then he did, and he can do it. And we have to trust in that power, and we have to know that he sees it, he knows what's going on, he's with us, and he has the power to do whatever he wants to do. So not to, you know, give up on that or let the darkness or the negativity of the situation, you know, that doesn't look possible affect whether or not we trust that he can do it or that we pray for that person or whatever it is. All right, so this week, does anyone else have anything they want to add before I move on?
I do have one thing.
Sure.
I think that when you have God and you know that God is all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing, that if you have that with you, it gives you so much strength and courage to reach out and go that extra step, that if you're sitting back and saying, I don't know, but if you know God's there, you could reach out and you can do the extra thing that without him, we wouldn't have the courage to do it.
Yeah. Yeah, we have an evangelism workshop coming up, and, you know, evangelism can be scary, but God already knows the situation, right? He already knows. He's with you in that moment. He's going to give you the power to say what you need to say, and he is in control of everything. So we can step out in faith and share, even if it's scary. So that's a great addition. Yeah.
I was just going to say one thing. Even if what you're praying for doesn't happen, you can know that he has the big picture, and that you know, even though you're going to be very sad and very upset, but you can see beyond that point that he's there for you, and it had to be.
Yeah, it's all about having faith. Good. Well, this week, so we prayed. We've done the last few weeks. I've challenged you to pray praises and thanksgiving. This week is a scary one, a little tougher one, but I'm going to do it too. And I think, you know, if this week to really do what David did and just pray that God would reveal to us the areas that we really need to work on in our lives. Like I said, it's a little scary because he'll do it if you ask. So you got to be prepared. But just to bring any unseen sin to the light for us and make our hearts sensitive to that so that we can start tearing those things out. So I want to challenge you to do that this week. Pray that he will, or if you already know and you're like, I don't need to pray, I already know what I'm working on, and he's been telling me for weeks, you know, just keep praying that he will help you take that out, whatever it is. And then just keep on your guard with what those unseen things makes creep in along the way. So let's pray, and then we'll get out of here. Next week is going to be our last week, so don't come the week after that because you'll be alone. It's Thanksgiving, though, isn't it? Yeah, so you can come to my house. Actually, I'm not going to be here. Just kidding. someone will take you in for Thanksgiving. Oh, yeah, there you go. All right, so let's pray.